Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the second chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. On the surface, there was really nothing out of the ordinary going on here. In fact, on the surface, it appeared to be business as usual in and around the little town of Bethlehem. Just another sleepy night in a sleepy town, off the beaten path, kind of like Grand Mound, Iowa, set on a hill above the Hinmon Valley. Like the song says, it was indeed a little town, but it was a town that was not insignificant. Remember Caleb in the Bible, Caleb? He was one of the 12 spies, Caleb. His second wife was named Ephrathah, and Genesis tells us that the ancient town of Ephrathah, which became Bethlehem, was the burial place of the matriarch Rachel, the favorite bride, the favorite wife of the patriarch Joseph. It was also the home of Ruth, who got a whole book in the Bible named after her. But more importantly, David the Great King, was born in Bethlehem. Samuel the prophet tells us that David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and that's why Bethlehem is known as the city of David. But most importantly, Bethlehem was prophesied in the Old Testament book of Micah to be the birthplace of the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old of ancient days. Small she may be, but the little town of Bethlehem was to be the place where that one great singular event in world history, God coming into the world to save it, was going to take place." That's what Micah said. But Micah's words, God's word, had been spoken over 800 years ago. And sure, it was Holy Scripture, but you wonder how many people even remembered those words. And the Old Testament is a thick books. And how many of those people who still remembered those words of Micah thought it was ever going to come true that this king would be born in Bethlehem? 800 years had passed. You know, if you went back 800 years, that would take us to right around 1215. And wasn't that the year the Magna Carta was signed? That's a long time ago. And Micah said those words a long time ago, 800 years ago. And in fact, on the surface, there was nothing out of the ordinary with that newly arrived couple in Bethlehem. On the surface, they were there because the government told them they had to be there to be enrolled. Luke the historian tells us that it was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria that compelled Joseph, who was a descendant of David, and his wife betrothed, his wife now married, to go to Bethlehem. But of course, that's on the surface, but of course, both of them were aware that just below the surface, in fact, inside the belly of Mary, something very unordinary was going on. We might even call that thing going on just below the surface, just inside the belly of Mary, we might even call it extraordinary. And Mary and Joseph knew. Nobody else knew, but they knew. The rest were observers, but they were both very much a part of this story, which is very much a true story. And after some initial confusion regarding the pregnancy, they had come to understand what was going on. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for them. And that's why God had to send out the angels. Sending out the angels to clarify exactly what's going on here. And still, it was hard for them. You know, sometimes we get the impression that angels are kind of flitting about here and there as a constant in the Bible. Sort of like sometimes we get the impression that everybody is speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. Neither is the case. It's pretty rare for people to speak in tongues in the book of Acts. It's pretty rare for angels to make appearances. In Genesis, an angel is sent to Jacob at Bethel to basically whack him upside the head with a 2x4, telling Jacob that God is still with you. Get back up on that horse, and God will not only give you many descendants and much land, but in fact, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed Jacob, will be born of your descendants. And that's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. Pretty unusual, too. Best handled by angels. Best handled by angels. And so God sends angels to Jacob, one of whom may have been the pre-incarnate Christ. Before that, God had first broached the concept of the kingdom of God with Abram, choosing Abram for no particular reason, choosing that idol-worshipping pagan to initiate the kingdom of God. And you may recall how Abram tried to help God out, You may remember that Abram's wife, Sarah, was too old to have children. And when Sarah suggested that maybe Abraham should have a child with Hagar, well, okay. And then when she did, Sarah became angry. And after a couple, three rounds of Abraham trying to help him out, it seems like God had had all the help he could stand. And before Abraham could make any more of a mess out of his family life, and by the way, he also sowed the seeds of trouble in the Middle East that are with us to this day, he sent an angel to explain the thing to Abraham in no uncertain terms. And that angel may have been the pre-incarnate Christ. And God had likewise sent an angel to Mary to explain to her what was going on with her body. And he had likewise sent an angel to Joseph to explain him what was going on with his betrothed. And they knew. They both knew. But these shepherds, they didn't have a clue. How would they? So God sent an angel to them, perhaps in a preemptive manner, so that they too would be in the know, but maybe from the beginning. And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks at night. On the surface, there was nothing out of the ordinary about those shepherds or those fields. On the surface, it appeared to be business as usual out in the field. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Did you say the glory of the Lord? Now that's a big deal. We first run into the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament during the wilderness wanderings. The glory of the Lord appeared in the form of a cloud by day and a fire by night, and those things can be scary later on. When the tabernacle was built, tabernacle was a tent, very nice tent, but a tent, portable. Then the glory of the Lord resided there in the Ark of the Covenant, right above where the cherubim's wings come together. That was where the glory of the Lord dwelt. And when Solomon built a temple, which is a permanent building, the Ark went into it, and along with the Ark, the glory of the Lord went into the temple. And then the Ark was lost. Probably captured by the Philistines, probably destroyed, and at that time Ezekiel mourns that the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, Ezekiel says. But on a brighter note, Ezekiel notes that the glory of the Lord the presence of God among his people will one day return. And when it did, it seems like it was a scary thing. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Stop being afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Told you it was a big deal. The glory of the Lord. And the angel has good news. News that should bring you great joy. A Savior is coming. The one who will save you from sin, death, and Satan. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And as if that weren't enough, then the angel started singing. And after they had sung the Gloria in Excelsis, we do that here sometimes. In fact, we did it just about 15, 20 minutes ago. After that, they went away. The angels went away. And it worked. It worked. God sending preemptive angels to let the shepherds in on the happenings in town in Bethlehem, it worked. They knew that the angels had been set by God, and they were now in the loop about what was going on just below the surface. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they made their way into Bethlehem, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child, that is, the glory of the Lord. The presence of God among his people is back. It's back. The glory of the Lord is back. God dwelling in the body of that babe who lies sleeping, wrapped in rags and cloths. That's the sign. And the things that happened that night are not the kinds of things that can be kept under one's hat. And the shepherds' mouths could not have been stilled even if they were trying, and they weren't trying. And all who heard it wondered. I would translate that word gobsmacked. They were gobsmacked at what the shepherds told them. Very surprised, very unable to comprehend that they were gobsmacked. And then there was Mary. Mary, who understood the events of the night better than any other human being understood the events of the night. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. That word kept or treasured is found here and only two other times in the New Testament. One of the times is when Jesus talks about new wine being preserved by the airtight skin that it's in. And the other time is when Herod, knowing that John the Baptizer is a prophet from God, is said to keep John the Baptizer safe, secure. And the second verb here with Mary as the subject is the word pondered, usually translated. That word occurs five other times in the New Testament. When more than one person discusses a situation with the others, except for here, Mary is discussing this situation. And don't you suppose that the shepherds mentioned the glory of the Lord? Mary is discussing this situation with and within herself. In fact, those two words, pondering in her heart, put together, give us a picture of Mary keeping these things locked within her own self, discussing the meaning of these things with self and with no other, as only a mother can do. As only a mother can ponder within the life, the meaning, and the future of her firstborn son. And Mary, she was there at the cross, And Mary, she was there at the empty tomb. And after her son ascended, when he told his followers to go to Jerusalem and wait, they did. And Mary was with them on that first Pentecost when those amazing things happened. On the surface, nothing to see here in Bethlehem. Keep it moving. Go to your homes. Mary, Joseph, shepherds. And the angels must have been very busy, because under the surface, while on the surface things look pretty normal, under the surface, truly amazing things were taking place. Son of God was being born. God coming into human flesh to save us from our sins. Amazing things. And then the angels are going to take some time off. And God's going to change tactics a little bit. He will use his word through the mouths of people to tell all of us about some unordinary things going on around here just below the surface. And some might call these things extraordinary. Likewise here, like tonight, on the surface, nothing to see here in this place. Move along, go to your homes. On the surface, I'm a simple man. I truly am. Feed me, make sure there's plenty of good programming on the TiVo, and I'm good to go. But out of the mouth of a simple man like me and other simple and sometimes more complex men come the words of absolution, where God is forgiving you of your sins. And that's sort of a big deal, isn't it? Water is also a simple thing. We get it cheap and for free. On the surface, it is. And in fact, Luther calls it simple water, as in baptism is not simple water only, but it is water, he says, that when connected with the Word of God, makes you a child of God, gives you the Holy Spirit, and washes away your sins, and on and on and on. And that's sort of a big deal, isn't it? And bread and wine are simple things, available abundantly and cheaply and on the surface. The bread and wine look like religious people eating and drinking and saying words. But add to those things the Word of God, and you have a heavenly meal that strengthens and nourishes as Christ comes to you in his very body and blood. Just as much as he came to that manger in Bethlehem all those years ago. And that's sort of a big deal, isn't it? And sometimes things are what they appear to be, and what you see on the surface is what you get, that's all there is to it. Other times, what you see on the surface may actually underneath the surface be more than that. And sometimes what is going on just below the surface is sort of a big deal, isn't it? Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.